A rock is never shaken. It does not matter what the world says or does. Jesus is still Jesus. I am starting a new series, and I hope that it is not too burdensome. I'm sure I'll hear if it is. But let me just start out by saying, we pass out these little pieces of paper that say, "Why would God?" The question, you can fill in whatever question you want to, and I'll try to address it. If it's a good question that we need to learn about in the upcoming weeks. But the reason I'm going this direction is I'm taking a more apologetic direction. And when I say apologetic, I mean the original definition of the word, which means to defend. To defend. Our greatest teaching are people of God defending the faith, explaining why it is truth in a generation where people balk at it. Listen to these names: Woody Allen, Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, Lance Armstrong, James Cameron, Morgan Freeman, Jodie Foster, Bill Gates, Billy Joel, Diane Keaton, Keira Knightley, Bruce Lee, Bill Maher, Barry Manilow, Jack Nicholson, Brad Pitt, Ian McKellen, Keanu Reeves, George Soros, Howard Stern, Penn and Teller, and Joss Whedon. What do all of these people have in common? Does anyone know? They are all outspoken atheists. They all preach their own gospel. And they have captivated, to some extent, a younger generation. And the anti-Christian agendas seem to grow louder and more menacing while espousing offense because of Christianity. Or political correctness needs to take the place of Christianity. Or tolerance. Or perhaps coexistence. Are these noble agendas? Perhaps nothing has changed. Perhaps something has. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Let me just state, it is not my intent to burden you or to make you feel negative because of all the world's problems, but rather hearing from people in this church and beyond the frustration and the confusion because of the many messages that are being preached by non-Christians these days, whether it be the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, or whatever form of entertainment people are watching, they are confused. And it's that confusion is growing. Well, let's see what Peter had to say. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Did you hear that, church? Scoffing and following what? Their own evil desires. There is the impetus for our struggle. It's sin. Let's read on. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of," and some won't even use this word anymore, "creation." But they deliberately forget. In other words, there is an intention to cover the truth. There's a deliberate forgetting. Some more comical, a little more satirical Christian apologists say this means people become stupid on purpose. Well, long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. All right. Keeping in mind that that list I read to you is a very short list, but also keeping in mind, some people are very rabid atheists. Some people are not as rabid atheists. Some of those people actually give to Christian charities. Some of them say, well, at least they're doing good, even though I don't agree with their message. And some of them, the other half, say, how dare you? We would be much better off if we didn't have any Christianity or religion on the earth. And they really try to push that. But as Peter told us, there is a wholesome way to live that preserves us from destruction. That's God's way. And God didn't set a bunch of rules because he's a killjoy. God gave us his love in the full extent of the capacity he could give it. He likes to preserve us because he loves us. Now, there is a philosophy among many people of this bent who believe in something called uniformitarianism. I put that on your outline. Uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism, which means the universe is a closed system. Nothing supernatural ever happens. What you see now generally are the same geological processes that you've seen for millions and millions of years. Nothing much has changed. Originally, they said there's no such thing as a global catastrophe, hinting at there was no worldwide flood. You know what's interesting? Up until the 1700s, 1800s, the idea of Noah's flood was the explanation for geology. Until then the skeptical minds, by the way, who deliberately forgot, who wanted another reason, who often had troublesome things happen in their life where they were angry at God, tried to come up with another explanation. Over time, as the Columbia Encyclopedia 6th edition says, the current consensus is that Earth's history is now a slow, gradual process punctuated by occasional natural catastrophic events that affected Earth and its inhabitants. So to some extent, there have been some catastrophes, but never a worldwide flood. I remember my son sitting in class and saying, couldn't all of that in geography class be explained by the flood of Noah? And his teacher responding, that never could have happened. Mark had a few run-ins with that teacher. They didn't get along. Things haven't really changed much, is what they would say. The earth is generally locked in a system that doesn't change much. The natural processes of the world you look at now are basically the same as those of millions of years ago. No radical difference. Has the world been exposed to a global catastrophe? Or maybe a comet or something of that nature, but never a flood. Why is this important for us to talk about this morning? Because the effects of this form of thinking have affected every strata of our present culture and the entire world. May I suggest a different form of uniformitarianism? Not a geological uniformitarianism, but a philosophical uniformitarianism. People in rebellion are always moving from God, and it requires God's intervention and mercy to preserve us. Amen? Are we evolving? We're being told that we're becoming better and better, and yet there are many conflicting messages. If we're evolving to a better state, then why do we hear so many messages that say people are the problem with the world? I mean, I remember going to the Indianapolis Zoo and seeing, do you know how you can help the African elephant? Use birth control. What? Less people equals better planet. Well, that kind of flies in the face of be fruitful and multiply, doesn't it? People are the problem? Okay, then the message moves to, well, the less evolved are causing the demise of the human race. There was a Facebook post that I forwarded on, and it said, if we have all of these, and it was monkeys, and we have all of these, and it was people, and you've seen that general evolving diagram of how, you know, transitional life forms eventually became man and woman, well, the other caption was, what happened to all of these then? And Darwin himself confessed that there have to be billions of transitional life forms in the geologic record, or his whole theory is nothing but dust. So I reposted that. Where are all the transitional life forms? And a friend from Bible college said, I tried to restrain myself as long as I can, but I have to post right now. Walmart. Yeah, she it was funny, but he was just joking. I know he was just joking. But taking natural selection into account, then that would mean that human death is a good thing. That the ideology of people like Hitler is a good thing. Which is something that the philosophers will say in closed rooms together, but not in the public eye. Frightening. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Notice how that goes hand in glove with what Peter said. There is a reason why truth is suppressed. It's so that we can do whatever we want. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Have you ever seen nature? The awesome vastness of it. Something so beautiful, so breathtaking. Your very soul says, God did this. That is natural. That's the way God created us, to have that reaction. It is plain to us. Because God made it plain to them, it says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. That's the next step. Let's replace God with something else. Something that empowers us to do what we know he said not to do. Images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You could even extend that list a bit and say philosophies, ideas, ideologies. Something that takes the place of God. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Did you notice what happened? When people first decided to move away from God, what did God do? It says he gave them over. That's important, folks. That's very important for us to understand. There is a spiritual dynamic to what is happening to our culture. There is a powerful spiritual dynamic. The more people reject God, the more we're given over to the effects of those things. In other words, there's a sense in which God preserves us from that kind of thinking if we pursue him with all of our hearts, when we repent and seek him. He is forever praised. Amen. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over, here we go again, to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Do you see that happening in our culture today? Kind of in an exponential sense. It's a small fragment of our culture, really. It's not a large part of our population, at least that we know of, that those that actually report having that. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, see that? Let's throw the knowledge of God out the window now. He gave them over once again to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. That echoes back to another passage that I remember. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Nice, isn't it? Now, verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those that do such things deserve death, and this is really the cap of the whole argument Paul is making, they not only continue to do these very things, this is where we are, folks, but also approve of those who practice them. That's where we've gotten to. There is a hatred of what the world calls theism. Belief in God or gods. There's a gradual slouch towards Gomorrah, as some have said. There's been a historical redactionism. In other words, let's rewrite history. What were people's intent? For example, I have a few books up here. This one is The Godless Constitution. Our forefathers were in no way Christian in their intent. They intended to rid America of Christianity, is the argument. Or how about this one? Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion, on the recommended reading list in many philosophy classes, required reading. Let me read to you what Richard Dawkins says about our God. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniac, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Those of us schooled, in other words, those of us that are smarter than most, from infancy in his ways, become desensitized to their horror. There's a naive blessedness with the perspective of innocence that this is a clearer and better perception. Winston Churchill's son, Randolph, somehow contrived to remain ignorant of Scripture. And he goes on to read about other people who he boasts are better off now that they are without God. You know, I've heard this over and over, and this is why I bring this up. God is an evil God, and he's not the same God as the God of the New Testament. I remember sitting in a photography class where a fellow student had taken pictures of a beautiful cathedral in St. Louis, and the teacher asked, "Do you believe in that?" And she said, "Oh, no, I could never believe in that. I was raised in that church, but I could never believe that." And the professor, a little stunned, said, "Well, why not?" This was in a community college, by the way. "Well, why not?" Her response was, "Well, I read about the God of the New Testament, and he's this God of love and compassion and mercy. And then I read about this God of the Old Testament, and he's an awful God. He's vindictive, he's evil. How can those two things be true?" And I've heard that pop up more often in recent days. Why? Because there are people who tout that argument. You see, the Bible, get this, is inconsistent. It's full of contradictions. No, it is not. That's called taking things out of context. I remember sitting with Ira and reading some of the writings of Vladimir Lenin, talking about how Christianity is so wrong. And I would read his arguments, and they were pulled out of context every time. So the question is not, has God changed? The question is, what is the motivation of the argument? What is the point you are trying to make? There is a love of sin. And we're starting to see more prevalently that the facts do not matter in many of the arguments. I mean, I've watched many YouTube interviews in recent days in our Congress where the facts are put before people and they say, "But I don't agree with that." And the answer is, "But the facts say this." And the answer is, "I still don't agree with that." And that is frightening. But God is still true. God is still God. And the truth sets you free. God will be God no matter what man says. He will always be God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will not matter what people will have said except for the effect of deception that it has on others. As Jesus said, "Woe to the man who causes one of these little ones to sin. It would be better if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea." But how we interpret the facts matters. It really does. As Paul said, some things are clearly seen. You don't need a great argument to understand some things. But we live in a generation where what I see doesn't necessarily fit with what I believe, therefore, or want to believe, I'm going to approve of those who are on the same bandwagon as me so we can band together and get rid of this Christianity garbage. This book was written in the 80s. It's called After the Ball. It's an entire strategy for converting our culture to a homosexually loving culture. Page for page, it worked. Now the atheist has picked it up and said, "We're going to use the same strategy." Go ahead. The truth is, God is still God. So what do we do in a generation where people reject God and they're confusing the Christians in the academic world, in the entertainment world, everywhere? Christians are confused. Is the God of the Bible evil? Is the fundamental problem of our planet, as the Alliance of Civilizations, a committee formed by the UN, is the fundamental problem of our time extremism and fundamentalism? Is the biggest threat to society, as they have put it, the belief of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all grouped together? The United Nations has put together a committee to foster tolerance, to remove any sense of fundamentalism, to remove any sense that one group is right and another is wrong. So what? Jesus is still Lord. How does this affect us, though, you might ask? How does this really bother me? I know what I believe. I know by faith what I believe. Why does this even matter, George? Why are you talking to us about this? Because if we love one another, we want to equip one another. Why would we want to equip one another? If we love our children, if we love each other, then we fight the enemy wherever he is. And I don't mean the UN. I don't mean the people in Washington. I don't mean the people who are teaching these things. I mean Satan. He is the great deceiver. It's interesting. You see these little stickers on the back of cars. Have you ever seen this? FSM. Have you ever wondered, what's FSM? I'm seeing it more and more on bumpers. Do you know what FSM is? It stands for Flying Spaghetti Monster. What's a flying spaghetti monster? Well, that's what the new generation of atheists are saying. I don't believe in God just like I don't believe in a flying spaghetti monster. So if you see the letters FSM, that's what that means. Many are beginning to identify themselves as nuns. Well, I don't want to call myself an atheist because that's too extreme. But I'm not a believer either, so I'll just call myself a nun. Is that the epitome of emptiness? Then what are you? I'm a nun. Okay, geologically, maybe the world hasn't changed much. Biologically, we're told that the world has changed a lot. I would suggest the opposite. Geologically, the world has changed a lot within a relatively short period of time, but biologically, we haven't changed much. If anything has changed very slowly over a gradual process, it's been our mentality. Has the world changed? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 6 quickly, verse 1. Genesis 6, verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. The Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years, and God shortened the lifespan of human beings." The Nephilim, or giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved. Did you read that? The Lord was grieved. Now, why would the Lord be grieved? He was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Now, does this sound like somebody who's vindictive and he hates people? Or does he see that a problem has grown beyond the point of return? So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I've created from the face of the earth." And they'll say, "You see, if that God is real, he's a vicious and nasty God. How could he do such a thing?" You know, I find it interesting. I find it interesting that when we have a tragedy happen in this country where extremists, terrorists, fly planes into skyscrapers, that the world is generally okay with responding with violence. But when God does it, it's wrong. You know, I think God is judge, and we are not. His judgment is higher than any judgment we could ever produce. And for that I say amen, praise God. For if the Lord had not stepped in when he did, none of us would be here. In Genesis 15, verse 13, God says to Abram, Verse 13, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Okay, that's Egypt. Now read on. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, notice this, your descendants will come back here. This is important, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Why would God say that? Why would he say that? Could it be perhaps that God had warned the Canaanites to change their ways? Were there any prophets in the land that could tell them, change your ways? I believe there were. Well, I know there was one for sure. His name was Melchizedek. There were people telling him, turn back to God, and they did not. They, as Paul said, they approved of the wickedness, and it got worse, and it got worse. You know, there's one thing that disturbs me. It's when people look at the Bible, and they assume that things have always been the same. Not giving credit to the fact that God has, through the hundreds, the centuries, the millennia, changed human mentality a little bit at a time. Do you know how savage the world was in the land of Canaan? Do you know what they did to each other? I would encourage you to research that if you have any doubt as to why God would make this judgment. They were wicked. Far worse than what we see in our culture today. Very wicked. Vicious. Malevolent. The things they did to their own children. The things they did with animals. The things that they did which we would gasp at. And God said, they've been warned. Again and again. And again, and just like in the day of Noah, if I don't do something, this plague, this cancer will spread throughout the whole earth, and there'll be no turning back. There must be an intervention. So the classic question is, if God is such a loving God, why did Israel need to kill the Canaanites? Is he a hateful God? No. He loves people. But when you reach the point of no return, what do you do? What do we do? What do we do with Nazi Germany? What did we do? What did we do? Because you reach a point where you say, there's just too much evil. Something has to be done. Because this isn't somebody else's problem now. This is everybody's problem now. And when you reach that point, you can't do anything but do something. Well, that's our God. And he is more patient and long-suffering than any of us. He gives people millions of chances to change. And we don't give him enough credit for that. And then people dare to point their finger at God and say, how could you do that? Do you think God's heart is grieved? I think it is often grieved. I read in Exodus chapter 23. That God had the Israelites come into Canaan in a very special way. It was a gradual thing. It says in 23 verse 29, I will drive them out, but not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. God had a plan for Israel. But why did he use Israel to attack the Canaanites? Don't forget that this is the law. This is the age of the Old Testament law, where people in their thinking, in that time, are still thinking very heavily, we must save ourselves. We must rely upon ourselves, and God is gradually changing the mentality of humankind to understand, no, you can't. In fact, the whole intent of the law was to teach us we cannot save ourselves. We are sinners. We had not reached that understanding as we understand today. God has changed our mentality through the centuries. God did what he did very carefully, very strategically, and very wisely. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, says in Exodus 34, verse 6. Slow to anger. Well, that's obvious, otherwise we wouldn't be here. Amen? Abounding in love and faithfulness. Well, that's true. Who else would forgive us of our sins, even though we've done great and awful things? Who else would say, I'll remember your sins no more? Who would say that? Except for a God who longs for people to change. From the very beginning to the very end, he's always longed for us to change. That's never changed. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellious, and sin. He is a merciful God. Because God is merciful and doesn't punish people as they deserve, Richard Dawkins is still breathing. And those who fight against the teaching that would give life are still breathing. Because God is compassionate, and even for people like that, he's still holding out hope that they will change. And many of them do, by the way. It's an awesome thing to see a heart changed, all the bitterness released, all the anger released, and acknowledging he was right, I am wrong. God is compassionate. That's just one subject of many these days. My intent is not to discourage you, but to encourage you. That we're on the right side of the battle, folks. That we are on the side of life. And all one need to do to see that that side is not right is to see the effects of what that thinking produces. Death. Death. Spiritual death. Death on a worldwide scale. Death. But Jesus is the Lord of life. And the truth sets us free. So I gave you those little slips of paper. There's a basket as you leave today. If you have one of those questions, why is this? If you're confused about something about the Bible, there's something you want to know more about, please write it down. Please put it in that basket and we'll go after it. Because we have nothing to fear. We have been given a spirit of power, not a spirit of fear and timidity. And our God loves us, and there is a reason for everything that he does, and it is good.